Father, we depend upon you and your Spirit to work in our hearts now to sanctify us by your truth. We pray that you would conform us and make us more like your Son, that we can praise you, that we can thank you, that we can honor you with our lives. Pray that you would work within this body that you place together, these very specific people in our lives, to be a source of encouragement and comfort and love and bearing one another's burdens, that we would be that for one another, that we would fulfill the commandments which you have given to us to the benefit and building up and edification of your people. Pray that your word would work in each of our lives to help us to see more of you and to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Title this sermon, The God Who Has and Will. The God Who Has and the God Who Will. Have you ever worked on a project or recall the time when you were, perhaps it was a school project or working outside the home or crafting, for those of you who love arts and crafts, where you were working on this project for a long time, only to find out that you needed something, you were missing something. It would be super helpful if you had it. Only later on in the day, perhaps you're outside raking the leaves, trimming the bushes, and you need to gather them all together. And there's so much to do, you wish you had a leaf blower or something that would make it more efficient and more helpful. And then you go about your day, you walk into the garage, and whoa, right there, the leaf blower. It was always there. You just didn't notice it, or perhaps you forgot. Or with a project you're crafting, you need some very specific tool that would be helpful. And later on in the day, again, you open up the drawer, you find it. It was always there. You just didn't find it at that time, or didn't think about it. It could be the same for us when it comes to our Christian lives and prayer, that God is always near to us. He is always with us. And in times where we find ourselves needing help, or we're in trouble, or something's going wrong, we forget that. He's right there for us to pray to commune with, to communicate with. And he's always there for us. And let us not forget that he is with us and he is for us. And so prayer is a necessity for the Christian life. Believers have this amazing, undeserved privilege to have an all-the-time access to God. And our lives are to be marked by prayer. And Paul has been an example of this for not only the Thessalonians, but for every church that he writes to. It's hard for him to instruct without also praising God and thanking God in prayer for these believers and what God has done and what God is doing. But in the book of Thessalonians, if we just turn back to chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what really is the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe." Paul's talking about their gospel proclamation that they heard, but he's giving all the credit to God, that he thanks God for them, that they actually received the word as the word of God, not the word of men. Everything goes back to thanking God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, it says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God because of you, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may strengthen your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints." Paul is completely dependent upon the grace of God, the power of God, to sanctify his people, to cause them to abound in love for one another and for all people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he concludes that letter by saying, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, he's praying for these believers. And it's no different in this second letter that he writes to them only a few months after he sends this first letter to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another increases all the more." Down in verse 11 and 12, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. "To this end, also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's focused on the glory of God, the grace that comes from God, and the way that it influences and impacts these believers. In chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the passage that we're in is another prayer. But just prior to that, in verse 13, he says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." And so Paul continues to pray for them. He even closes this second letter in chapter 3, verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually give you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." And he not only thanks God in prayer and in praying for these believers, but we also see that he commands these believers to also pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, he says to these Thessalonian believers and to us as believers to pray without ceasing, to pray in every and all circumstances of life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, he calls the Thessalonian believers to pray for him and for Silvanus and Timothy. He also does that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, to pray for them. And so as a believer, as those who are saved by the grace and mercy of God, is your life marked by prayer? Is your life marked by communion with God, with communication with God, for yourself and for others that he has united you with? We are to pray to God because God is the one whose power works within us to accomplish his will. And that's another reason for us to pray. There's different ways that we can pray. You might have heard of the Acts model. A is adoration or acknowledgement of who God is. We are to do that in our prayer life. "God, you are holy, you are faithful, you are good. I know you are good, even though I'm struggling right now." We are also to confess our sins, the C of Acts, that we know that as we confess our sins, it is good for us because it's cleansing us and is sanctifying us, and we see more of his grace, and we experience it because we know we're forgiven of them. And then the T, thanksgiving. We thank God for everything in our lives, even the trials. And then S, the supplications, these earnest entreaties, these longings for God to work in our lives to answer our requests, our petitions. But here we have this prayer by Paul, which marks Paul's prayer life, especially to his letters to the churches, where he prays God's will back to God for the believers who are in Christ, that they would be sanctified in the truth. And so he understands that this is a critical aspect that we are to have as part of our prayer lives. And so we are to pray according to God's will, especially God's will for us that is revealed in his word. And that is what Paul does here in verses 16 and 17. And he prays that their hearts, that God would encourage their hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Do you need that in your life? Do you want God to encourage your hearts, to strengthen your heart in every good work and word? Are you praying that for yourself and for others? And not only are you praying that, because this is not some automatic formula where you just lift up these prayers to God and it just happens. Are you also pursuing that according to his power and his strength that is within you to work out what he has worked in you first? In Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, Paul says, "Him we proclaim," speaking about Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, with which he works in me in power." And so this doesn't mean that Paul doesn't need to do anything. He still needs to proclaim Christ. He still needs to admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom and present every man complete in Christ. That's what he wants to do according to God's purpose. But he also says, I labor striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. Here's what we need to understand, and I pray that this would ignite or transform or fortify your prayer life with God. We have access to God, to ask God to help us to do his will. We have access to God to ask God to help us to do his will. Are you asking God each day to help you to do his will, what he has commanded us to do? Are we struggling on our own strength to obey the commands, which are not to be separated from a heart of love and dependence upon Christ? And again, we're talking about his revealed will through his word that specifically pertains to the sanctification of believers. Are you praying to God who has saved us and sanctified us in the previous verses that we looked at, chosen us? Are you praying to the God who has and who will, who promises to complete the work that he began in us? Paul in chapter 2 is correcting error and clearing up confusion about the day of the Lord for these Thessalonian believers, because there were those who were seeking to distract them, deceive them, and instill fear. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Not to be quickly shaken in your mind or alarmed, whether by a spirit or word or letter, as if from us, to the fact that the day of the Lord has come. The Thessalonian church was in the midst of increasing, ongoing persecutions and afflictions. That's chapter 1, verse 4. They're enduring, but now that these false teachers, these false prophets are coming in and saying, hey, you're in the day of the Lord. Now they're questioning, they're thinking like, is this true? And so Paul needed to remind them that the church is not, absolutely not going to be a part of the day of the Lord tribulation period, according to God's word and according to God's plan. The church is rather waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, to be caught up to him, the rapture, the resurrection, and the rewarding of church saints, where he will take us to be with him where he is in heaven. And that makes us have hope and comfort and encouragement. And Paul explains and describes to the church what will happen during that day of the Lord tribulation period, even though the church will not enter into it and will not be a part of it, because Paul seeks to comfort the church, to encourage the church to continue to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to stand firm upon the word of God, which is true, knowing what is coming next. And with that, with the great joy and comfort and encouragement, we can therefore fulfill the great commission to make disciples of all the nations. He wants them to rest their confidence and have comfort in God and in his word, so that they're not quickly shaken in mind or alarmed or deceived in any way. And in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 2, Paul thanks God and highlights God's love and salvation. And that's what we looked at last time, so that the church can confidently persevere in hope. How can you confidently persevere through difficult times? We looked at first what you need to know, and then secondly, after, what do you need to do? In verses 13 and 14, what do you need to know? As the church, as believers, we need to know that we are eternally loved and destined for glory. We are eternally loved and destined for glory. And Paul uses in those verses a different word than he normally uses to talk about our sovereign election or sovereign calling, God's choosing of us as his very own possession. He uses prorizo, which means to mark out beforehand in Ephesians. He uses another word in Ephesians, eklego, which is to pick or select out of a larger group or a larger whole. But here in these verses, Paul chooses a very specific word, hyreo, which is to highlight God's personal interest in the choice, in the selection, in the choosing. It's the sovereign pleasure and preference which guided his choice and really shows God's heart of love towards us. And in verse 15, after we know that we are eternally loved and destined for glory, then therefore, what does that result in? What does that result in? It should be that we believe the word of God and that we obey it. A life of faithfulness, a life of the pursuit of holiness. And so yes, it matters what you know. And you need to know what is according to God's word. Yes, it matters what you need to do as well, because that's how we know God's will and we obey it. But how does all of this work together? It works together with prayer. This dependence upon God to work out his will in our lives as we seek to do his will in our lives. What you know and what you do which again should be according to God's word, should be inseparable from prayer. And in these verses, Paul prays that God would encourage and strengthen the hearts of the Thessalonians so that they can remain steadfast. And how can you be unwavering and resolute in the Christian life so that no storms of life will cause you to be in despair or to flow back and forth through every wind of doctrine? How can you be unwavering and resolute in the Christian life? The answer is God. And that's a simple answer, but it's also the answer. And so we must pray to God, the God who has and the God who promises, the God who will. In verse 16, we'll see that we are to pray acknowledging what God has done. And in verse 17, we are to pray according to what God will do. And that's praying God's will back to him. Pray acknowledging what God has done and pray according to what God will do. First, verse 16, we'll pray according, acknowledging what God has done. Again, Paul writes, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace." And Paul ends this second chapter and section by breaking into prayer for these Thessalonian believers. Paul has been instructing them, he's been exhorting them, but he also prays for them. As he is thinking of them, he can't but pray to God in thanksgiving for them. He begins and ends this prayer in verse 16 in a similar manner to his prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. I read it earlier, but it says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may strengthen your hearts, blameless in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Notice here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, he switches the order. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father." Whereas in 1 Thessalonians 3, he said, "Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ." And also, instead of the Lord causing their love to increase and abound for one another and for all people, here he is acknowledging, rather, God's love for them. And both prayers are so that God would strengthen their hearts, would strengthen their hearts. So why switch the order? Well, he just mentioned obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. He's been speaking of the day of the Lord and Christ coming back, his return. And so the Lord Jesus is mentioned first because he's obviously on Paul's mind in terms of relaying and instructing and communicating these truths about the day of the Lord and his coming. And furthermore, switching the order really highlights the co-equality, co-eternality, the consubstantiality, which means of the same substance and nature of God the Father and the Son, and also the Spirit. And in that they are distinct persons, yet one God. In fact, the singular pronoun himself is emphatically placed in the front, so that in the Greek it reads, "Himself, now may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father." The pronoun governs both. And also notice the word here, "our." "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father." Paul just mentioned our sovereign election and calling in verses 13 and 14. Not because of anything that we've done. It was before the foundation of the world in eternity past. Is an expression, a display of his determination to love and to display it through calling and choosing a people to himself where his love would be placed upon. And so, in light of just mentioning our sovereign election and calling, we are to know that we are beloved by the Lord and that we have a personal relationship with him. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father. We have a personal relationship with the triune God. The privilege of prayer comes as a result of that, that we have access to this triune God. We sing the song sometimes, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Would it not be that, oh, what peace we often forfeit? Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Also, do you know that God cares for you? We are His very own possession, bought by the precious blood of His Son, regenerated by the promised Spirit that He's called to indwell us permanently. He cares for us. He cares for you. In Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. And in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Jeremiah prays to Yahweh, and he says, ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. And then he says in verse 27 of the same chapter in Jeremiah 32, now the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for Me? You ever feel like God can't help you in your circumstances? In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Luke 18, 27, but Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. We always have hope. And 1 Peter 5, 7 makes it very clear, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God, our Father, it says, has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. We are the objects and recipients of God's love. Ephesians 1 verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Romans 5 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He has given us the righteousness of His Son through His perfect obedience under the law so that we can stand not condemned, not guilty before a holy God. He has loved us and He has given us. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, God has loved us. He has given us all things in Christ. We have peace with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 16, He gives us the promised Spirit to come. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Verses 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then verses 28 through 30. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. In verse 32, He who indeed did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all believers, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Especially when we're praying according to His will. And then 38 and 39, to close off Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love that He has given to us is a love that is everlasting, unchanging, perfect. It will never be taken away. We will never be separated from this love that He's given to us. And so we cannot question the love of God based upon our circumstances. And what does Paul mean, going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, what does Paul mean by eternal comfort and good hope? Eternal comfort refers to an inner source of encouragement that will enable believers to face up confidently to whatever trials may lie ahead of them. It's divine consolation in times of disappointment and discouragement. And good hope, this is a fixed and certain hope in the character and promises of God. And this hope in its very nature and effect is good. It's a good hope. It's beneficial in its impact. It's useful. In James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. And this good hope cheers and sustains the believer who cherishes it, who embraces it, who looks for it. It's been said, quote, you don't keep hope alive. Hope keeps you alive. Are you looking to the hope that you have in Christ to keep you pressing forward? That you know it is a good hope that leads to comfort. And so eternal comfort and good hope, we also see, are based on God's grace, which, according to Romans 5:5, which was read, will never disappoint. And this reminds us that all of this is by grace. Look at the end of verse 16. And because of the one who is grace himself. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And all there is not all without exception, but all without distinction. Instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And Ephesians 1 verse 3, we should all be proclaiming and declaring, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So how can you be unwavering, resolute in the Christian life? Pray, acknowledging what God has done. Reflecting on his love and what he has given to you by grace, which is everything. Eternal comfort and good hope for all of life, no matter the circumstances, because God is love, 1 John 4:8. He is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, and he is the God of hope, Romans 15 verse 13. And if he is these things, he will display these things. We need to pray acknowledging who God is and what God has done. And secondly, verse 17, we need to pray according to what God will do. We need to pray according to what God will do. Verse 17 says, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. How do you know what God will do? He has revealed it in his word. And so we are to pray according to what he will do, which is to pray according to his will. And his word teaches us not only about the nature of his word in Psalm 19, that it is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true, but also about what the word will do in the lives of his people through the Spirit. It will restore, make wise, cause to rejoice, enlighten, endure. And when we pray God's will for us according to his word, we are praying in a way that is aligned and consistent with his will for us. We are praying according to what God will do, what he has promised. And through the means of prayer, we have the privilege and we have access to ask God to do what only he can do, and that which he said he would do in us and for us. And so this should inform our prayer life and understanding of progressive sanctification and how that works. And we're completely dependent upon God and his Spirit to be at work. We're to pray and ask God to cause his will to be done in our lives as we pray according to his will. And yet we also work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God will do this through His working and according to His power. Yet, as we utilize and embrace the means of grace that He's given to us in our lives, either through the Spirit, which is always with us and in us, or through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship, which is why we must come together as His people, and even through trials. We must embrace the trials in our lives, see the grace of God in it, and how good comes out of it, because He's using all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Therefore, consider it all joy. And Paul is asking God to encourage their hearts. The word encourage is parakaleo, for God to come alongside them and alleviate their sorrow or distress and to urge them to press on. And again, this is according to His word, according to His promises, according to what He will do. Paul is also asking God to strengthen their hearts, not only encourage their hearts, and also strengthen them, strengthen their hearts, for God to establish and fix them firmly in place, that they would be marked by unwavering conviction and resolve in the Christian life. That's what we all need. And Paul mentions the heart. Again, encourage your hearts and strengthen them, and strengthen the hearts. In Scripture, the heart describes the seat of a person's thoughts, attitudes, motivations, and actions. It includes the mind, affection, will, and conscience. It is the core of who we are. It's our inner man, our inner life, from which all things flow. And according to 2 Corinthians 4:16, it is being renewed day by day, even though our outer man is decaying. It is the governing faculty of our being. And so all our thoughts and deeds flow from the heart, and that is what Paul prays for them, understanding that. End of verse 17, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Good, again, there means useful, beneficial, even generous. And here he says, in every good work and word, which is comprehensive of all things, whether great or small, and also in all that you do and say, in every good work and word. This is all of life. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is our testimony of God's grace and goodness and glory in this world, as they see God's power working in us and through us, where it becomes visible. It's been said, quote, the Christian is called not only to the greatest privilege in the world, which the commentator was talking about, prayer, having access to a holy God, but also to the greatest task in the world, to be His divinely chosen representatives, to make Him known in every good work and word. And those two things could arguably be the two most neglected things in our lives: prayer and evangelism. And yet we are to be a light. And we are light. We are to be salt. And we are salt. And yet we are called ambassadors of the King. Do we depend upon Him in prayer? Are we desiring that all would know Him, and that He would be worshipped by all? And so we need God and His help to do His will with the right heart. This is not just so we would pray accordingly and not lose heart. And also say with Paul what he says in Philippians 1 verse 6, that we are confident that He who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We need to know that the God who saved us is also sanctifying us. He's not going to leave us when He saved us. We're going to progressively be growing in Christ's likeness. The God who saved us is also sanctifying us. The God who chose us and called us is also conforming us. The God who has given us His Holy Spirit is also working powerfully in us through His Holy Spirit to encourage and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And He has sufficiently given to us all that we need for life and for godliness and to do His will faithfully. We are not lacking anything. Paul wants for them a genuine and sincere transformation that happens from the inside out. This is not a prayer for external conformity or for outward obedience, which is why he targets the heart, the mind, the will, the affections, the conscience. This is a prayer that has as its goal the worship of God, which concerns the heart and flows from a heart of love for God because of his love for you. But for any of this to be possible, God has to give you a new heart. For those who are in Christ, we have received a new heart. We have new desires, new affections, a new will that doesn't seek to do our will, but His will be done in our lives. That we would desire to obey His commandments, that they wouldn't be burdensome, that we would seek to respond rightly even to the difficulties in life, the afflictions and persecutions, that we would always look to Him in hope because we have, and He has given us eternal comfort and good hope. But for those who are not in Christ, you need a new heart. And only God can give you a new heart. Only He can turn through His miraculous supernatural power your heart of stone into a heart of flesh that willingly longs for Him and desires to know Him and to obey Him. That comes through only one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot stand before a holy God in your sin, having your sins unforgiven. And so you have no hope unless you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who went to the cross willingly, laid down His life for those who would repent and believe in Him. And He rose again on the third day, showing His power over sin and death and Satan. And if you repent of your sins and believe in Him and His resurrection, you will receive a new heart. You will become a new creation in Christ. You will receive all the spiritual blessings in Him. And so I pray that if you don't know Christ, that you would repent of your sins, turn from all your unrighteousness, and believe upon and trust fully in and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior in this world who can save you from your sins and who can forgive you of your sins because He paid the full price upon the cross. If not, again, the Word of God is clear. You will rightly stand before God one day at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, where books will be opened and everything will be laid out, showing all your wickedness and evil deeds, none of them forgiven, and so you will pay the eternal punishment in hell. But the good news is that the gospel is offered today. It's offered now as you have breath. And so would you respond and receive the gift of grace from God? In these verses, Paul prays that God would encourage and strengthen the hearts of the Thessalonians so that they can remain steadfast. To know that we have a God who has loved us, given us eternal comfort and good hope. And also to know that the God who has will also do that work in us to perfect us, to carry us through anything in life for His glory. How can you be unwavering, resolute in the Christian life? Again, God. You must know God. You must have His power at work in your life. And so we must pray to the God who has and God who will. And so we've seen we are to pray acknowledging what God has done and pray according to what God will do. Are you engaged in praying God's will for your life? 1 John 5, and this is a passage we need to hear, 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, this goes back to the previous verse, whatever we ask according to His will, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Are you praying God's will for your life? Hebrews 4 verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God promises to give us mercy and to grant grace to help us in time of need. And we can have absolute confidence as we approach His throne of grace. And that if we pray according to His will, He will answer it. Trust Him. Trust what His word says. Believe it with all your heart. You should never enter into a time of prayer and then come out of that time of prayer without any comfort, without any hope, without any joy. Jesus even prayed to His Father in John 17:17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. God will do that. We also learn that praise and prayer are inextricably linked. And we may be imbalanced in that, where we're good at praising but not good at praying. The more you thank God for who He is and what He has done, verses 13 and 14, that we are beloved by the Lord, chosen as first fruits for salvation or before the foundation of the world, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, it was for this He called you through our gospel, that we would obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more you thank God for who He is and what He has done, the more you will pray, trusting God for what He will do. The more faith and confidence you will have as you pray according to His will for His will to be done. God also doesn't promise that He will remove trials or suffering from our lives. That's not a part of God's revealed will in His word. He says to expect them, but He does promise to give wisdom and to do so generously and without reproach to all who ask Him in faith. He also promises to be with us and to strengthen us and to provide us with everything we need to persevere and to endure in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Again, as believers, we are lacking nothing in any circumstance to go through it in a way where we can honor Him and be faithful. And also, He makes us more like Christ in the process. John Newton has said, quote, "If the Lord be with us, we have no cause to fear. His eye is upon us, His arm over us, His ear open to our prayer, His grace sufficient, His promise unchangeable." Close quote. And this is summed up well by Paul in his prayer for the Ephesian saints in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, in the heart, in the mind, in the affections, in the will, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that we have an eternal relationship with You, that You have loved us and that You have given to us eternal comfort and good hope, that You will encourage our hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word as we come to You, trusting in faith that You will provide wisdom to get through any trial and difficulty in life, that Your Spirit will conform us through the truth that we look to in Your word, that as we surround ourselves with our brothers and sisters in Christ through fellowship, as we are pointing one another to Christ, that will be the means through which You encourage our hearts and strengthen us for every good work and word as we go through life, We need one another. But more importantly, we need your Spirit to be at work. We need to be dependent upon you. We need to pray earnestly to ask you to help us to do your will, which you have promised to do in our lives. And so would you help us to be those who would pray according to your will. But as those who are to pray according to your will, we must also know your will in your word. Help us to be diligent students of your word, to be good stewards of all that you have blessed us with. Help us to be those who would be quick to serve others, quick to love others, quick to encourage and strengthen others as they go through life. And Father, as we also understand that this requires a heart that only you can give, a heart that must be born again from above through your Spirit, we ask and pray that through the power of your gospel, but through our proclamation of the gospel, that you would save those in our lives who are far from you, and you would bring them near, so that you would be in them and with them forever. We pray and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.